Hey, I'm excited for tonight because we're going to be in week two of probably my favorite series of all time. When I was at the Orchard, the last church I was at, I lobbied for this series over and over again. I wanted it once a year. I wanted to walk through this series. I just love what this series has to offer because this series is a direct conversation from and with Jesus. And we're in the series. We started it last week at the beach. Shout out to the beach baptisms. What an incredible night. Come on, people in the room taking their step of obedience. We love to see it. I love it. It was just a cool atmosphere. But on the beach last week, we got to talk about a question that Jesus asks Peter on the beach. And so, man, Jesus is asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter is one, being restored in that moment. Two, he's looking back at Jesus and he's saying, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus tells Peter, "Okay, if that's true, then your life's going to look different. If that's true, then feed my sheep, surrender everything." And so that's how we kicked off last week. And this week, we have a question from Jesus that I think everybody is asking. And so I'm excited to dive into it. But what I love about these conversations that Jesus has is, more often than not, he's going to be asking a question instead of making a statement. There's one commentator, his name's Martin Copenhaver, and he is the retired president of Andover Newton Theological School. And he claims in his book that Jesus is the question, that Jesus was more than 40 times as likely to ask a question as answer one directly. So 40 times more likely to look at somebody and say, "Hey, I know you just asked me a question, but I'm going to return your question with a question." And so Jesus, what he would do so often is he would get to the heart of the issue. And we're so guilty of this. We come to Jesus and we ask him things all the time. "God, where is my husband? Where is my wife, Lord?" And Jesus would probably turn around and look at some of us and say something like this: "Well, are you being and are you becoming the husband or a wife that somebody else needs someday?" Right? And then he would get to the heart of the issue and say, "Hey, you're worrying about the wrong things. You need to be worrying about you. And if you'll start becoming the person you need to be, then we're going to watch these two worlds collide." And so that's what Jesus does so often. He says, "Hey, I hear that question. Let me help you think about what you really need to be asking. Let me help you think about what you really need to be saying." And so he was 40 times more likely to ask a question than he was to answer one directly. And he was 20 times more likely to offer an indirect answer as a direct one. Jesus was like the ultimate question dodger. He didn't want to have any direct conversations that he didn't think were worthwhile, and he didn't think it was worthwhile until you understood why you were asking it in the first place. Now, if you understand the root of the problem, then Jesus is ready to operate. But so often, he wants to take us to the root of the problem. God's not a God that just wants to clip symptoms away. Can I tell you that real quick? He doesn't want to just deal with your symptoms. He wants to get to the root of it. We've got sin issues in our lives, and he's not just here looking to snip branches away. He's looking to uproot the sin in our lives and show us what it's rooted in, why we're carrying on to it. And if he can work there, then we don't have any branches to worry about anymore. He's got the whole tree uprooted, and that sin's no longer in our life. That's how Jesus operates so often in the New Testament. And that's why I love this question in particular, because I think this question gets to the heart of every question every person is asking Jesus, and he ends up asking them. He gets to this question in another conversation with the disciples, with Peter. And the question we're going to look at tonight is, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And what I love about this question is he's asking the disciples, and whether they know it or not, and whether you know it or not, you are answering this question with how you live your life every single day. "Who do you say I am?" You're answering that question every single day with the way you carry yourself, with the way you combat sin, with the way you walk with Jesus, with the way you share the gospel, with the way you don't. The sins of omission and the sins of commission in your life. Crash course real quick. Sins of commission: I've committed a sin. I've done the wrong thing. I knew what was right and wrong, and I chose to do what was wrong instead. I have committed a sin. That's a sin of commission. We love the clear black and whiteness of the sins of commission. And I think sometimes we get lost in that and we miss the reality that there are also sins of omission. Real quick, the Great Commission: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is your command. And when you omit the command, that's equally as sinful. When God says do something and you don't, that's just as bad. They're both in the sin category. When I commit a sin and when I omit obedience, both of those things are just as sinful. And we're all answering this question every day, whether with commission or omission? Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking us, who do you say I am? And in this passage, he's doing the same thing. I want to read it to you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 tonight, and that's where this conversation unfolds. He dives in to Matthew chapter 16, or we dive in Matthew chapter 16, and this is what happens. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, he answered, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus, tonight would you teach us something from your word? Jesus, tonight would you teach us the root of the problem? Jesus, tonight would this question reveal in so many of our lives where the struggle really lies? And Jesus, tonight would you teach us what it looks like when our lives are lived in light of this question? God, would you teach us the reality that we are answering this question every single day? And Jesus, as I preach the word, would you get me out of the way? And would you teach us by the power of your spirit? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I love this. Matthew is writing this in this book, and we're at a critical turning point in the ministry of Jesus, right? At this point, he's been preaching for a good amount of time, and people are starting to figure out who this Jesus guy is and what he's all about. And the common people have kind of embraced him, and they've seen his miracles and they've seen his teachings. And word about Jesus has spread from village to village, and they're all asking the question, hey, have you heard about this Jesus guy? He's doing some really cool things. He does miracles and he heals people, and blind people see this. There's something to this Jesus guy that's a little bit abnormal. So the common people are starting to realize there's something different about this Jesus guy. And it's not just the common people. It's the Jewish people, his people, the religious leaders. They're starting to see, hey, there is something to this Jesus guy and we don't like it. He keeps disrupting the status quo. In fact, just a little while prior to this, they come up to him and they said, hey, Jesus, you are doing these works by the power of demons. And they call him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And they're saying there's no way somebody could be doing the miraculous things you're doing unless they had demonic power, because they don't understand God on earth yet. And so they're saying, hey, we only realize that this could be one of two things. And we know you're not God, so you must be demonically possessed. You must have been influenced by demon. That's where these powers are coming from, Jesus. And so he's shown up. The common people are seeing him do miracles. The Jewish leaders are saying, we don't like this guy. We don't want him here. He must be influenced by Satan himself. And then whenever he shows up to a place, you have both of those audiences and the worlds are colliding and they're coming to the reality. There's something different about this Jesus guy, and I'm just not sure what it is. And here's the most popular consensus of who Jesus is amongst the people. Most of the people, I would say probably 90% of the people, think, wow, this guy's a really good teacher and somehow he's able to perform miracles. Wow, this guy's a really good teacher and somehow he's got access to something we don't understand. And even in the middle of everything he's doing and performing, they have not yet called him God. And so in just a few chapters, the shadow of the cross is going to be looming over him. He's going to go to death on their behalf, and he's going to save the people that occupy planet Earth from both the past, present, and future. And yet in the middle of all that, they're scratching their head and they're saying, who is this Jesus guy? We don't understand. He must just be a good teacher. He must just be a miracle worker. And in this conversation, Jesus knows the disciples, if nobody else needs to get this right, the disciples need to get this right. If you're in the room, if nobody else gets this right, we need to get this right because the mission depends on it. And so you go back to verse 13 as he starts the dialogue here. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. I love this. I'm about to read you an excerpt and I'm going to do my best to read it well so that I don't lose you in it. It's a little bit of a longer section here, but I want to read it to you because I think it's so well written by H.B. Charles and it sets the stage. He says, in Matthew 16, 13, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a Roman city at the foot of Mount Hermon, 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, built by Herod the Great. It was called Peneus in honor of the Greek god Pan. This mythical half-man, half-goat who played the panpipe was considered the god of wild nature. After the death of Herod the Great, his son Herod Philip was named tetrarch over the area. he built the city and renamed it Caesarea in tribute to Augustus Caesar. To distinguish the city from the more famous Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, it was called Caesarea Philip. It was the hotbed of emperor worship. Here is where the great confession was made. It did not take place in Rome because Jesus did not need man's political endorsement. It did not take place in Athens because Jesus did not need academic certification. It did not take place in Jerusalem because Jesus did not need the approval of religious establishment. Jesus took his disciples to a key headquarter of false religion. Once they were there, he did not preach a sermon. He did not make a speech. He did not start a debate. Jesus asked two big questions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then who do you say that I am? Christianity is not about cultural, political, or theological viewpoints. It is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes them to that place and says, in the middle of all this, I'm about to teach you something about myself. I'm about to show you there is no other authority under heaven on which man has been given than what I have. I'm about to teach you something about who I am. And he asked those two questions in that same spot. And I think our culture's at a very similar crossroads where we're trying to decide who is worthy of following, who is worth pursuing, and who is not. And Jesus takes them to the same place I think he's going to take most of us tonight. And he asked those two questions. And I think he's still asking you and he's still asking me those same two questions. Who do you say that I am? What you do every single day is going to answer that question. And you may not even be asking this question, but with your life, you are answering this question. What you do in the day today is answering this question. And I love this because even right now today, and this is in the middle of revival. Revival's happening all over the world. I got to tell you guys a cool story a couple weeks ago. We're getting to see unique things right now in America, all over the UK. It's happening. Revival's happening everywhere. And even in the middle of the current state of not just our country, but our world, with revival happening, people are still asking this question and they're still formulating an opinion of who Jesus is. And what I love about C.S. Lewis is he's a brilliant mind. He said, there's really only three conclusions you can come to with the person of Jesus. There's got to be something about his story that lets you draw three conclusions. And if you've ever read his books, he says, your obvious logical conclusions are this. Jesus is either a con man, a delusional lunatic, or he is exactly who he claimed to be, God in the flesh, Savior of the world, Messiah. Jesus is either a con man, a lunatic, or he is exactly who he says he is. Why does C.S. Lewis write this? Because when you look at the teachings of Jesus, there's no partiality there. He makes absolute claims about who he is. And he says, this is why I'm here. I've come to fulfill the mission that God sent me on, that the Father sent me on. And the only way I fulfill this mission is by being one with the Father. And so C.S. Lewis writes this so beautifully. And I had Caitlin put this on the screen. And it's so much. So I had her put it into a couple slides. But I didn't want you guys to miss it. I wanted you to be able to read along with it. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus has one agenda, and one agenda alone, to come, let you know that I am God in the flesh, and because I am God in the flesh, I have paid for every one of your transgressions. And so I love that Jesus doesn't shy away from this claim, and so we shouldn't shy away from this claim that Jesus says, I am God, and I want you to hear it from me, because you're going to hear it everywhere else in the opposite vein. If somebody else tries to teach you any other falsehood about Jesus, it is not true. It is wrong. Jesus was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. He was not just a good teacher. He was everything we needed him to be, because he was the fullness of God on earth. And that means everything to us, because there is one person who could cover our sins, who could pay for our brokenness, and it was God himself. Why? Because only God can satisfy God's wrath. Only God can satisfy God's wrath, and only a human could stand in your place. And that's what Jesus does. He shows up. And Jesus doesn't even shy away from these teachings. In John chapter 8, verse 58, and I want you to write at the very least these references down if you need to take a picture, because you're going to have so many people that you interact with and that you engage with, and they're going to say, well, Jesus himself never claimed to be God, and Jesus never said this about himself, and that's just not true. In John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, it says this, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. Jesus says, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Who does Abraham encounter? The great I am. Abraham says, God, I've never encountered you before. When I go back and I take your name to my people, who do you even want me to tell them I just encountered? Who do you want me to tell them you are? Nobody knows you yet, God, because God hadn't made a covenant with anybody yet. And God looks at Abraham and says, you go tell them I am. I am that I am. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Make no mistakes. Jesus is claiming divinity here. And we shouldn't mistake it. The Pharisees didn't mistake it. What did they do on the other side of this I am statement? They pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because the claim he just made was blasphemy. And you didn't get to claim to be God and get away with it. It was punishable by death. So the minute he makes the I am statement, he's making the claim, I am God. And the religious leaders pick up stones to throw at him and to murder him for that blasphemy. In John chapter 10, a very similar thing unfolds. He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. He says, me and the Father are one. What he's saying is, I am God in the flesh. And then in verse 31, again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. And Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you going to stone me? We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. If somebody comes up to you and says, Jesus himself never claimed to be God, you just know in your heart of hearts that could not be further from the truth. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying, and so did the religious leaders, and that's why they tried to have him killed. And eventually, they would get what they wanted, but not because they had him murdered, but because he freely laid his life down on your behalf for me and for you. And how Peter answers Jesus here when Jesus looks at them and says, who do you say I am, is directly in line with the claims that Jesus made in verse 16. It says this, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. I think there's a couple things we can learn from the dialogue here. Okay, one, Jesus affirms Peter for his claim, and his claim is, you are God. And Jesus says, you're absolutely right, I am. You're absolutely right. I am. I am God. I'm unwavering in that. And then the next thing Jesus tells him is monumental. And I want you to hold on to it because I think so much of our journey with the people we love the most and the people we share the gospel with is wrapped up in, did I say the right things? Did I articulate the gospel clearly? Did they know what I was saying when I went to them? You leave the conversation and we've all been there. I'm sharing the gospel. I leave the conversation. I'm like, man, I should have said this and I should have said that. And did I make sure I knew, let them know that the blood of Jesus covers them? And we have these thoughts that are racing, and I want to comfort you with what Jesus says next. And I want to remind you, your job is just to be faithful with the gospel, because what Jesus says next is, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You will plant seeds and you will water seeds that other people have planted, but every single time somebody comes to faith, hear me, it is because God gave the growth. Somebody coming to faith in Jesus does not depend on how well you articulate the gospel. Somebody coming to faith does not depend on how crafty you are with your words. Somebody coming to faith doesn't contend on whether or not you're sitting in front of them and you only shared the gospel for an hour when you could have given it an hour and a half. I'm telling you right now, your job is to be faithful, share the clear gospel, and trust Jesus with the rest of it. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Here's what that means. It means that when somebody comes to faith, it's because God graciously revealed himself to them. When you came to faith, it's because God graciously revealed himself to you. When I came to faith, it is because God graciously revealed himself to me. That is how the Father operates. The Spirit draws people to the Father, and Jesus pays for their sin. And so I want to alleviate some tension in your life. Can I tell you, I don't need you to have a doctorate in how to share the gospel. I just need you to go be faithful, and I need you to love Jesus, and I need you to let people know that Jesus died for their sins, that he wants an eternity with them in heaven forever. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and Jonathan Bakluta said this. He said, on average, it takes somebody hearing the gospel 7 times before they finally come to faith. You might be the first punch that gets thrown at them with the gospel, and praise God if you are, but it's probably not going to be until the 7th time they hear the gospel that they repent and believe in Jesus. And so you might be the first time someone ever hears the gospel. You might be the 7th time, and they might fall on their face in front of you and say, this is too much of a coincidence. Jesus is pursuing me. And I hope you get the pleasure of some of those moments throughout the Christian journey. But your job is not to articulate everything masterfully. Your job is to be clear with the gospel and trust Jesus with the rest of it. It is God who reveals himself to people. It is God who saves. So God is gracious to reveal himself to us. And then I love what Jesus says next. Look what Jesus says next in verse 18. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So he says, yeah, that's right, Peter. That's right. I am the Son of God. Yes, that was revealed to you from heaven itself. And by the way, because you understand my identity, because you understand who I am, I want to teach you something about your identity. And Jesus gives him a new identity in the kingdom. And he's no longer Simon Barjona. Now he calls him Simon Peter. And he gives him a new identity in the kingdom. I was reading through some commentaries. Here's what one commentator had to say. He says, Jesus gave Simon Barjona a new name, Peter, thus emphasizing that he was now a new creature and his statement of faith had resulted in him being born from above. He had been regenerated in that moment. Moreover, by giving him a new name, Jesus had asserted his right of lordship over Peter. There is more significance in this yet, for Simon indicates a waver, whereas Peter, Cephas in Aramaic, indicates solid as a rock. When you stepped into a relationship with Jesus, he gives you a new identity, but the identity comes with submission to his lordship. And what Jesus wanted Peter to say right there in that moment is, you are God, and because you are God, I understand I am not, and I will bend the knee to you as the God of the universe. And in an instant, when we bend the knee to the God of the universe, he says, hey, now you're a new creation. Now you get my spirit as the down payment. Now here's a new identity. And we struggle with this, and this is going to be its own sermon at some point, so I don't want to get bogged down here. But I just got done at a student conference this week, and I got done teaching high schoolers, and I got done teaching middle schoolers on the topic of obedience, but obedience stemming from identity first. Here's our problem. Here's most of our problem. You don't know how to walk in obedience because you don't know who you are in the kingdom. You have no idea that Jesus calls you a child of the King. You have no idea that he calls you a royal priesthood. You have no idea that you've been made a new creation. And so no wonder we wander around. You don't know the title that's been given to you and the down payment that's been deposited to you by the power of his Spirit. So you need a new identity first, and you need to understand a new identity first. And I'm telling you, Jesus does not leave people where they are. And in an instant, in a moment, when he revives your life and when you are justified, in 1 second, you're given a new identity. And Jesus, in this moment, gives Peter a new identity. He says, you're no longer a waverer. Now you're the rock. Now you're a rock. And now you will be unwavering. And now you're going to see that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the ministry that you carry out in the book of Acts. Now there's going to be something different in the kingdom because of your new identity. And I'm telling you, so many of us struggle with the idea of identity because we don't know what our identity is. And so many of us struggle with the idea of purpose because you can't have a purpose if you don't know who you are. And I'm trying to tell you, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation, and he gives you a purpose. He gives you a new name. He gives you his Spirit. He empowers you. And where you go from the world calling you everything and every negative identity you've ever worn, every shameful thing you've ever done, and the world wants to sit that on top of you and hold it over you and say, no, you're just XYZ. No, you're just the person that always fails in this area. No, you're just the person who always struggles in that area. No, no, no. You're just the person who's always going to battle sexual sin. No, you're just the person who's always going to be dealing with homosexuality. No, you're just the person. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And here's what starts to happen over time. You start to believe all of it. You start to believe, maybe I am. Maybe that is just my identity. Maybe that is who I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Yeah, I hope one day I get to heaven, but in the meantime, I'm going to be wearing a false identity that the King of Kings didn't give me. And we sit and we wallow around in that because we don't understand. Jesus wants the complete opposite of that for us. He wants you to know it's for freedom that Christ has set you free, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you can walk in a new identity because he takes Peter and says, Peter, that's not who you are anymore. This is who you are. And what does Peter do? Go read through the book of Acts. Peter is a champion for what happens in the early church. Peter watches thousands of people come to faith under his teaching. Why? Because he's got a new identity and a new mission and a new purpose, and he understands it. And I'm telling you, Jesus wants to take a false identity that you've been leaning into, that you've been listening to, that has broken you, and he wants you to leave it at the foot of the cross and pick up what he already calls you. You're the only one that calls yourself that. The world's calling you that, and Jesus is not calling you that. If you are a son or a daughter of the King and you have been raised with Christ, why are you letting every other voice tell you who you are when Jesus is saying, no, I've got so much more for you? What opinion matters besides the one who hung the stars? Who else's opinion makes a difference besides the one that spoke creation into existence? Nobody. So quit listening to it. Quit believing it. It's a lie from the opposition. Quit wearing false identities. Pick up a new identity and believe that what Jesus calls you is who you are. And when you understand who you are, I'm telling you, the gates of hell will not prevail against the mission God sends you on. And it will not wreck your identity because you can't wreck an identity. Hey, hear me. You didn't earn in the first place. Nobody's going to take an identity and you're not going to drop one because you didn't earn it. The sovereign God of the universe gave it to you. Who's taking that away? Nobody. So go walk in it. Peter starts to walk in it. And you see this reality unfold, and he becomes a key pillar in what happens in the early church. And he becomes a key pillar in so many of the scriptures we read today by the power, the illuminating power of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, as he leads and leaves these words on the pages of scripture, the timeless truths. And I'm just telling you right now, my prayer over those middle schoolers and over those high schoolers was this right here. And it's going to be my prayer over you tonight. God, would their floor be my ceiling? Would they do things for the kingdom that I will never do? Would they go push back darkness like I will never push back darkness? God, I'm one man, and I want to see them do exceedingly and abundantly more than I will ever do. And I want myself multiplied 10 times over. I don't need it to be AJ. I want it to be you. And I want you to go walk in freedom so that you can push back darkness and watch the kingdom advance. I think God's got more for you. We say it all the time. But if you're going to ever experience what God has for you, you got to put the false identity down. And you got to stop believing the lies. Quit carrying something Jesus doesn't expect you to carry. That's the first thing I think we see in this response. Jesus gives us a new identity in the kingdom. The second thing Jesus tells Peter is that he is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the reason why we gather. You're going to find social clubs all over the world. You're going to find really good TED Talks if you go on YouTube. You're going to find churches that don't profess Jesus as Lord, but he's just some other part of the process. You're going to find religions that think, hey, man, this guy's a really good prophet, but he's not the way, the truth, and the life. And you're going to find all these different answers out there. And I'm telling you, in the text, in God's word, here's the truth, that Jesus is the foundation of the church. And if this is true, if Jesus changes everything, if Jesus' claim is, I am the rock on which this whole thing's going to advance, this truth that I am the sovereign God of the universe, then here's what's going to happen. We're going to show up and we're going to worship like that's true. If that is true, we're going to show up and it's going to move us. And if it's true, we're going to show up and we're going to be unashamed about how we lift our hands and praise the King of Kings. If it's true, we're going to roll our sleeves up and we're going to put ourselves second and we're going to put everybody else first and we're going to go serve people that need serving. If that's true, my time and my margin, I've understood now, is not my own, but it is for the glory of God. And I'm going to go get souls that are destined for hell and I'm going to bring them to Jesus and I'm going to let them know what Jesus does. If we understand Jesus is the foundation of the church, and he gives us a new identity, then here's what happens. A new identity gives us a new purpose and a new mission. And now the mission is come worship the King and get as many people to come worship the King with you as you possibly can. That is your, can I tell you, that is your highest calling in life, you have no greater calling than worship the King. You have no greater calling than give Him glory. And He's worthy of all of it. And can I tell you, I don't want it to just be me giving Him glory in the back of a room on Tuesday night by myself. I want this room to be as full as it could be, giving Him glory. I want you to go get your lost friends. I want you to bring them here, and I want you to let them know Jesus gives them a new identity. He loves them. He died for them. He is the propitiation for their sins, so they can come in the room and worship the same King I'm worshiping, so that they can come in the room and worship the same King you're worshiping. Jesus is the foundation of the church that moves us to worship, that moves us to mission, because the church was never designed to be one entity in one place inside four walls. The church is meant to advance. That's what the book of Acts is. The church goes. Peter's obedient. John's obedient. Paul's obedient. And the church advances. And new people who have never heard the gospel hear it. And new people, hear me, who are wearing false identities, because it's not just you in the room. It's not just you wearing a false identity. It is so many people out there. And here's the other sobering reality in regard to identity. I said, I'm not going to preach that. And here I am in the middle of identity preaching. Here's the reality. For so many of them who don't know Jesus, that is their identity. Their identity is broken. Their identity is destined somewhere else. Their identity is whatever the world has spoken over them and whatever their flesh has for them, because they have not been submissive to Jesus yet. And if you're not submissive to Jesus, He doesn't have a new identity for you. But the minute you're submissive to Jesus, the minute you pick up everything He has to offer, it's not just you, it's them. Let them come. Let them come to Jesus and let them pick up a new identity that's full of hope and full of life, because if they will come to Jesus, it will move them to worship the same way it moves you to worship. It will move them to mission the same way it should move you to mission. So with all of this in mind, the question for you and for me to ask in the day-to-day is this: who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Every single day you're answering this question with the way you live your life. And some of you in the room, you don't know Jesus, and that's where you're at. I hope He comes and gets you. I hope He saves you. I hope He redeems you. But the reality of that current position in your life is you're answering that question. For so many of you in the room, you do know Jesus, and yet the answer is still not where it needs to be, because there's so many areas of your life you have not submitted to the Father. And so who is Jesus to you? Your life is answering that question every single day. Is He the Messiah? If He is, it requires everything from us. If He's just a lunatic, it requires nothing. If He's just a crafty liar, it requires nothing. But if He is Lord, if He is the one that hung the stars and spoke creation into existence, if He is the one that's worthy to open the scroll because He went to the cross for you and for me, then that changes everything. That changes the answer to how we live our lives on the day-to-day. Who do you say He is? Your life is answering that question. And so tonight I'm going to pray. The band's going to come back up right now. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to ponder, wherever you want to ponder in the room, the answer to that question right there. And here's how I want you to ponder it. I want you to think about the last week of your life. And I want you to say, in light of the last week of my life, how is my life answering this question? Don't go back a month. You don't need to. Don't go back a year. You don't need to. Go back just a week. Go back 24 hours. How is my life answering that question? What does my life say about the answer to who Jesus is to me? And as you ponder that question, there's going to be so much that needs offloading. There's going to be so much that needs replacing and swapping. If you've been wearing a false identity and Jesus to you has not been, that's not a reality to you yet. You don't realize, or you've not walked in the fullness of Him giving you a new identity. Would you just come and would you leave it at His feet, an old identity? And would you walk in the truth and the fullness of what He has to offer you? If you don't know what Jesus can call you, and you want to step into that for the first time, and you don't know Jesus, come to the back of the room. I'll be in the back of the room. I would love to pray over you. I would love to walk with you in the first step of you hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus and picking up a new identity that He has to offer you. For so many of us, it's going to be the sin that we answer the question of, what did the last week of my life look like with? That sin needs to be offloaded, and you need to come to the cross and say, God, here's who I am. Here's who I know you to be. Would you be the Lord of my life? I want to submit this area to you. We love submitting 90%. Hear me. I'm the king. I'm the king of submitting 90%. We love to submit 90%. I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't want 90% of you. He does not want 99% of you. He wants a church full of people who will bend the knee and say, Jesus, I want you to have all of me. I want my life to be yours. And maybe you need a moment tonight where you bend the knee and you say, Jesus, I've given you 90%. You know what it is. Here's the last 10%. Would you help me walk in freedom with the last 10%? And there's going to be some of you in the room, you're not going to want to do that. Why? Here's why. Because you've grown apathetic to that reality at this point. You say, AJ, every time we come in this room on a Tuesday night, I get on my knees and I say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. That's a whole nother conversation. But I'm telling you tonight, he has not run out of grace for you. He's got enough grace for that. He's got enough grace for the 800th time you get on your face and say, I'm sorry, God. But tonight, let it be different. Let it be, I'm sorry, Lord. I have violated the things that you've called me to. Now help me walk in freedom. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. God, help me walk by the Spirit. Change me, move me tonight. God, don't let this be another moment where I bend the knee and I wake up tomorrow and I'm the same person. Jesus, tonight, help me walk in the identity you've given me. Jesus, would you help us walk in the identity you've given us? Jesus, would you change us tonight? Jesus, would we be able to answer this question with so much faith and so much boldness on the other side of tonight, because we believe you are who you say you are. And in the middle of believing you are who you say you are, we understand that changes everything about us. So God, would you change everything about us tonight? God, would we walk in freedom on the other side of tonight? God, would we bend the knee to you tonight? And would we give you everything we have to offer? The last 10%, Jesus, would you take it from us tonight? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.